Topical memory system. It is a nav verse from way back. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to add the 8th verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Let's bow together. Oh God, in a day when our hearts desperately need to be guarded, we have been talking about about love for you, about how you said, if you love me, you will keep my command. Oh God, in this day, we surely need a guard upon our hearts. Oh Lord, may your word be given as ammunition to the Spirit to pierce us, to break up the fallow ground of our heart, to smash the stoniness of our attitude, to give us light to be renewed and restored in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about the victorious Christian life. And ultimately, the victorious Christian life is staying in love with Christ. That's the secret. There is no magic answer. There is no 5 easy steps. And we've talked about the enemies of the love of Christ. And we've begun to talk about how to inflame the love of Christ. About the need for other believers to be impacting our life. Iron sharpens iron. We've talked the last 2 weeks about the Word of God, and we finished last week in the middle of a section about this idea of eating the Word. Now, that's a common theme through all the Scriptures. Peter talks about it as newborn babes crave pure milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2. The writer of Hebrews talks about that at great length, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Jeremiah set up this dichotomy about how is it that I receive the Word. And it is a great test for our hearts. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I bear your name, O Lord. Remember, as we talked about last week, what was the word that Jeremiah received from the Lord? Was the word blessing? Was the word prosperity? Was the word peace? The word God sent to Jeremiah was unmitigated judgment. Not one single word other than judgment. At least at that point. But he said, oh, it's sweet. Because it's your word, O Lord. It's your word. I just have to do an aside here. How much do we trust God? We're going to talk about that a little later in this message. Hopefully we'll get to it today. How much do we trust God? If God says something, do we trust God that God knows what He's doing? That's a hard thing for me. How about you? I want to trust God to bring me to the end that I desire. Do you hear what I'm saying? You ever afflicted with that? Oh God, I trust you to give me what I want. But you know, when we really learn to trust that God knows better than we do. I was thinking about the other day, we have some pretty strong-willed children in my classroom at school, and you know, they're always doing crazy stuff. And you know, in normal days that's okay. But there are times when it's really dangerous. We had a fire drill a few weeks ago, and one of the kids at that moment took off running in the wrong direction and wouldn't allow us to get him out of the building and started kicking and screaming and carrying on and acting in a wild fashion. And I thought, what if it had been a real fire? How dangerous it is that rebellion would show up at that moment if it was a real emergency. Or if there was a real stalker in the building. We have to do, now in the state of New Jersey, you can't just do fire drills every month. You have to do a lockdown drill where you practice for people breaking into the building and shooting as they've done in other parts of the country. And you have to go and hide in a room and, you know, keeping 6 or 8 special needs kids in a small room, quiet for 10 minutes while they is, and I was thinking, you know, as they're getting loud and screaming and doing things like that, that what would we do if there was a real intruder in the room? How could you couldn't hide? Now, I don't say that just to say that. I say that, how much are we sometimes like that? There's something going on that we don't understand. There's alarms going off in heaven that we don't hear or we don't comprehend. And God begins to do something in our lives to push us into some area, to take us somewhere, and it doesn't feel comfortable. It was cold out when we went out for that fire drill. It's uncomfortable to leave the room with all the things to do and go and sit quietly in a little empty cubicle there. And God does those things, and we start pushing all kinds of panic buttons and going, God, rah, rah, rah. We start screaming and kicking and carrying on. And God says, don't you understand? I'm doing this for your protection. It must have been horrible as Jeremiah to know that destruction was coming on the city he loved, on the temple he'd served. That the visible manifestation of God's triumph on earth was going to be wiped away, and that the heathen would laugh over the impotence of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Because God knew that what was far more dangerous to him was not the temple being destroyed and his honor being sullied by the heathen. It was the ongoing sin among his people and unbelief and wickedness and idolatry that was undermining everything he was trying to do. Jeremiah contrasts that, Jeremiah 6:10, with the majority report, with what most people thought of God's word. To whom can I speak and who can I give warning? They will not listen, for the word of the Lord is offensive to them. How easy is it for you to become offended by the word? How easy is it for you to go, I don't want to hear that? There was a navigator years ago that was reading through the Proverbs, and there's a proverb that says, reprove a fool and he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. And he began to pray every day this prayer. And man, I'll tell you, I'm convicted by this. I don't know if I could do it. He began to pray, God, send me at least one person a day into my life to rebuke me. Man, what a prayer. What a prayer. Can you imagine praying that? Whenever somebody rebukes, do you like to be, anybody here just, I love being rebuked. Wasn't long after that he was pulled over by a policeman for speeding. The guy came up and started talking to him. He said, well, I'll write you a warning. He said, no, you will not. God called you here to rebuke me today. I need to be rebuked for my driving. And then we need to look at Hebrews. And I know we've done it before, but Hebrews chapter 5. We need to be reminded of this. You know, one of the things that is so hard for us is if you make any progress at all in the Word, today we live in a society that is so devoid of the Word that if you make any progress at all in the world, in the Word of God, it seems like you have a PhD in spiritual things. But the writer of Hebrews 5:11, warns the people. He says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. One of the things Pastor Dan and I were talking about a while ago was how much stuff is there that we don't even have a clue about. You read some of the godly men of old and they had insights that we don't even begin to process. How much stuff is there that we should know, but we can't get this, so God can't give us what's built on top of it? It's like the child in school that should be multiplying, but they can't get 1 + 1. And you know, until you can add, you can't multiply. Until you multiply, you can't divide. He says, these things are hard to explain. You know, we live in an age where people have tried to simplify the gospel. They say, well, the gospel's simple. Then why does the Bible say it's hard to explain? You are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. And just, there is one thing that is vitally important, and this is a part of my prayer life, and I encourage it to be a part of your prayer life. If you want to grow, we've had some talk today from people during prayer time about needing spiritual growth. You want to grow, the greatest way to grow is for God to give you someone to disciple. Mark this down. When you don't have someone to disciple at a certain point in your spiritual life, you're going to stagnate. And boy, it's hard in this day, isn't it? But here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:2, good old 2 Kingothy, as the navigators used to call it. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, but the things you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will in turn teach others also. Now, if God commands us to entrust things to reliable men, is that a command God gives, yes or no? If God gives us a command, do we not have the right to ask Him to provide us the materials we need to fulfill the command? Would it be fair, just think in the natural, would it be fair for a master to ask a servant to do something he wasn't willing to give him the tools to do? Would that be fair? How much more God, who is never unfair? Can we not ask Him, God, give me a disciple to disciple? Give me a disciple to disciple. Because it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. The greatest way to learn is to teach. When you're a new believer, you may be able to grow simply by learning. And in the first year or so, maybe 2 years, you can grow just by learning, by taking in. But very quickly you reach the point that if you're not passing it on, you stagnate. And you know what the next step after stagnation is? Rotting. You get a glass of stagnant water. You sit it there. The first step is stagnation. The second step is it begins to get foul. There's just no getting around those natural laws God created. He says, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Here's a principle. Never, 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 never think that you can avoid this. What you don't use, you will lose. How long have you been an EMT, Patrick? 12 years. Wow. I'd have said 5 or 6. Time flies the older you get. And you're pretty good at it. You take a year off, how good will you be? We lose what we don't use. Spiritually, it is true. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about... Isn't it amazing the words God picks and how we change them? Now, most people today, if they were quoting that, they'd say, is not acquainted with the teaching about the gospel. That isn't what it says, is it? It says about righteousness. That's God's goal. But solid food is for the mature who, by dabbling at it occasionally, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And you know what? We need a lot of training today in what's good and evil, because, man, good and evil is pretty mixed up today, isn't it? Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. It's not just about knowing stuff. It's not just about knowing stuff. We're going to be having a thing in exactly a month from today with the other church, and we're going to be doing some Bible knowledge. But you know, Bible knowledge, that kind of Bible knowledge, knowing facts, isn't enough. Notice what John says. John 1 John 2:12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And then he comes back. Don't get away from that. Look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Notice he gives two characteristics about being a spiritual infant. They have been forgiven and they know the Father. Catch that? Everybody with me? That's where salvation begins. I can remember testimonies when I was a young Christian. People, I don't know much, but I know God saved me and I'm changed today. Amen. That's where it begins. Notice the next thing it says, verse 13. Verse 13, the middle of it. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then in the middle of verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. The next step is to progress in victory over sin. That's becoming a teenager. We think that being a teenager is a time of rebellion and giving in to sin. And that's how so many behave today. That's not becoming a young adult. Going out and sowing your wild oats isn't becoming an adult. Do you know what the problem with sowing wild oats is? You're going to reap wild oats. And you know, let me tell you, you won't believe me, the young people who are here, you will not believe me, but it is true. You sow some wild oats, you'll never get them out of your field. Anybody see the news? What was it, 3 weeks ago? I don't know the guy even through his work, but this actor, Hoffman, supposedly 20 years clean, had a great, big, successful movie, was on top of everything, went to a party, everybody wanted to buy him a drink. What's one drink going to do? Well, I'll tell you what it'll do. He's dead. Because that drink led to other things, cocaine, and finally back to the heroin. And apparently on his first shot of heroin, he was dead. This new stuff that's so powerful, the body's not used to it. If he'd have never done that, if he'd have never sowed that wild oat, he wouldn't have had to worry about reaping that wild oat, would he? There's some of you here that have the advantage that you're growing up knowing the truth of God. And you don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to come back at 30 and try to paste the shattered pieces of a life back together. Some of us here had to do that. And the pieces don't fit the way they were supposed to back then. You make a godless decision with your sexuality, you're never going to come back from that fully. You marry the wrong person, oh, we'll just get divorced. Okay. You see if you ever come back fully from that. You choose the wrong career, oh, we can reinvent ourselves. You see if you ever come back from that. Being a young adult spiritually is dealing with sin. Then it comes to the fathers. Notice what it says about the fathers. It says two things about the fathers, but it repeats the words exactly the same. Verse 13, the beginning of it, I write to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And then the beginning of 14, I write to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I always thought fathers really got shorted on all of this. What progress had they made? Notice what it says, I write to you children, the end of verse 13, because you have known the Father. I write to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. How have they grown at all? What growth has there been? When they were little kids, they knew the Father and their fathers, and they just know the Father again? No, but it doesn't say they know the Father. Notice, a spiritual infant, a spiritual child knows God as Father. You know what the relationship between a father and a child is all about? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Daddy, can I? Daddy, will you? Daddy, when can we? Daddy, do this. Daddy, fix it. Isn't that? And there are so many people who say, I'm a Christian. And they never go beyond daddy, 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 daddy. There are a few that do, and they get to the point where they begin to try to deal with sin, at least try to deal with sin. And maybe if there's some success, do you know what the most pernicious thing about sin is? If I have some terrible sin in my life, some terrible, especially outward sin, a sexual sin or an anger sin or something that has manifestations into my life that other people see that get me into trouble. An addiction kind of sin. You know what the pernicious thing about sin is? When I have victory over that, you know what happens? It stokes the sin of pride. Look at what I've done. Oh. Notice the Father. What is it that the Father's? What is it being a spiritual adult? Finally being mature. What the writer of Hebrews said, growing up and being by constant use. What is it that you get out of that? You get to know God as He is. Not God as He gives. God as He is. Notice what it says. Because you have known Him who is from the beginning. God as He is before He had me to give to. Or me to take care of. Or me to do for. Before my laundry list of prayer things were God, gimme, 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 God, fix it. The joy of spiritual adulthood is knowing God. That's what heaven's all about. Heaven isn't full of people going, give me, give me, give me, give me, is it? Heaven is full of people that are engrossed with God as He is. That's spiritual maturity. should be the goal to which we run. That's what Paul said. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Philippians 3, verse 12. I'm sorry, let's back up a little bit. Verse 9, and be found in Him, Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And then just scratch that next phrase off, because that obviously isn't in the Bible, because the way we're taught today in America, that could never possibly be God's will for our lives, to share in the fellowship of His suffering. Can you imagine desiring to suffer? What on earth was Paul thinking? He wasn't thinking on earth at all. He was thinking in heaven. That's heavenly thinking. Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. You know, there's a lot of people today that call themselves Christians that pray and thank God they were born in America. I wonder how many people in heaven are saying, I thank you, God, that I was born in the third world. I was born in Uganda. Or I was born in Libya. Or I was born in Egypt. I didn't have 30 Bibles on my shelf, and there weren't 800 Christian stations and Christian niche groups for every musical taste I could ever acquire, but I got to suffer with Jesus. I wonder how many of the great and the mighty in America that export our faith to the world are the ones in heaven that are going to be the janitors, and the ones that we think we're exporting our faith to around the world, they're going to be the mayors and the presidents and the kings and the queens ruling over cities. I want to share in the fellowship of His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus the way Jesus is, not just what He gives to me. Not that I've already attained all this. Oh, I thank God for that. If you're sitting here today saying, oh man, I just feel lower than a snake's belly. Well, there it is. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Let me ask you, are you willing to press on? I don't care if you're on the first step of a marathon or the last step or anywhere in between. You have one job when you're running the race, and that is to press on. And if you think that you're on the very beginning and haven't gone very far, then the answer is press on. Oh, I'm only on mile one. Okay. Well, if you sit down and moan about it, you know where you'll be 2 years from now. Probably not even there, because the devil has this thing called a wheelbarrow. He comes along, just picks you up and takes you back towards the starting line, doesn't he? You know, I may not be the fastest runner in the world, but there's this old story about this really fast little thing with long ears. this big old lumbering thing that carries his whole house around on his back. And they ran a race. Which one won? He pressed on. Pressed on. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We didn't get as far as I'd hoped. We didn't even get to Philippians 4:6. But you know what? There's enough there to feed us. My sinful heart, the problem with my sinful heart is I always want something new. How about you? Oh, I've heard that before. I want something new. Do you know when we make the most progress? When we come back to the stuff that we knew all along and we actually start to do it. That's the secret. Not some new and novel thing. That's why the Bible says, what do you do in backslidden times? Seek for the ancient path. God didn't come up with a new plan 10 minutes ago and go, I guess that one wasn't working. Let me try something different. His plan was settled before the stars burned in the sky. You know, I wish I was like some of these guys today sometimes. I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, please. I don't really. I wish I could just try to feed you some line that there's some easy answer because, boy, you know, that would sound so good, wouldn't it? And if it was true, it would be a wondrous thing. But you know what? If you've got cancer, you can go to some guy that tells you just put a gold bracelet on and the gold will counteract the cancer. It's easy. None of that terrible chemotherapy. None of that terrible radiation. No surgeries. Just put on that gold bracelet. If it works, it'd be wonderful, but it doesn't. And the spiritual equivalent of that doesn't work either. But you know what? The gospel does. And there is 2,000 years of transformed lives to prove it. But you know what every one of them found? It isn't easy. There isn't one of them that said, you know, this is an easy thing. Paul said, if we don't have hope of heaven, what are we? Of all men, most miserable. So much for the people that say, being a Christian is your best life now. Oh, but it works. It'll work for us. Together, oh God. May your word bring us light in a dark place. Lord, you have said in Philippians again, you have said that our lights may shine like stars in the heaven. Lord, when there's a lot of light, those stars don't even poke through, but boy, the darker it gets, the brighter they shine. Lord, may we be like them. Lord, we live in a dark day, but the darkness cannot triumph. The darkness cannot extinguish the light. There is nothing in darkness that has any power. It is merely an absence. Lord, kindle our light. Kindle our fire. Kindle our heart to love you better. In Jesus' name, amen.